Thank you, Joe. You know, these times are very important. You know, even though they can be sad, they also bring healing. And to be able to share what's on our heart and life. And so I thank you for Jane and Joe sharing your heart. On a different note, there was a pastor. He showed up on a Sunday morning, and he had a bandaid on his face. And he said to the congregation, "I'm sorry, I got a bandaid on my face. I was working on my sermon, and he said I just was thinking about it, and I cut my face." And so after the morning offering, there was a note that the treasurer gave to the pastor, and it said, "Next time, cut your sermon and save your face." So, yeah. I'm not going to promise that. You know, it's really great to be back home. I know Kim and I mean, we've been back for, 6 months now, but anyway, a couple weeks. And haven't really had a chance to just say, you know, we had a great time while we were away. We went to surprise her mom for her 80th birthday. And she was surprised, which made it all the better. The only thing that was really missing down there was nice weather. It was cold. We hit snow in Alberta as we're heading down to the States. And we had snow from South Dakota and North Dakota coming home. So we had to come home to warm up. It even rained in California. How many of you ever heard the song, "It Never Rains in California"? It's not true. It's not true. It does. It rains. You know, so there's the old saying, there's no place like home, and it's very true. So before we left on our trip, Pastor Ron had asked that if I would bring a couple of messages both this weekend and next, because he and Diane are going to be away. And so we're going to just pretend they're not here. Yeah, because I'm going to be talking about him. Yeah, yeah. So I'm just, you know, for those of you that are visiting today, just blessed that you're here. So glad our family has come from Kelowna, and just a bonus to be able to play with my little granddaughters. So, you know, as I was, as Rhonda asked me to bring a message, I was asking the Lord, what would you have me to share on this day? And so I was reading in the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. It's when I talk to people, they say, "Where should I read? If they're new in the Lord or old in the Lord?" I say, "Read the book of Ephesians. There's so much in that book." And the Lord spoke to my heart as I was reading the book of Ephesians. It has to do with a kind of lifestyle that we are instructed to live as those ourselves who are called the children of God and fellow servants of the Most High. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and worthy to be praised. And this morning in your presence, Lord, I want to thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, for how you minister and work in our lives. We have no idea the things that you are doing sometimes in our lives. We don't get it until it's all through. And then we understand. And even this morning, Father, I thank you for what was shared today and how it brings healing and encouragement and comfort to all of us here today. And I pray that your word would do the same as we read it, as it spurs us on in our faith. And may your name above all be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." What a glorious thing. I wanted to ask you, how many of you remember or do you remember a television program years ago called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Anybody? Yeah? All right, five of you. Okay, it's going to be tough slug, but I mean, well, I've taken the liberty to modifying that name is for this title. And it now is called Lifestyle of the Redeemed and the Faithful. Maybe it sounds a bit cheesy, but hey, I had to come up with something. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about two messages. First message, I'll finish the second part next week about lifestyle of the redeemed and faithful. So just for clarity's sake, let me ask you, who are the redeemed and the faithful? One exuberant brother in the Lord. Who are the redeemed and the faithful? We are. Amen? We are. All right. That's right. So thank you for that. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Scripture says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. We are the redeemed, and because of His grace and mercy, we can now be His faithful servants. And so in the opening passage of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, the very first thing we read about is how the Apostle Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Now, what on earth did he mean by that? I'm a prisoner of Christ. But when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the book of Philemon, he was being held as a prisoner in Rome because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he doesn't refer to Rome as his captor or that he was under, you know, Caesar's arrest. And the reason why he doesn't is because he knows that God has a purpose and a plan for his life. No matter whatever the circumstances were, God has a plan. What an amazing attitude. And this is how and this is why Paul could be so full of joy and filled with thanksgiving and praise to God. He knew that there was no such thing as a coincidence and that nothing happened in his life without God being involved. It would also be safe to say that Paul would have had no idea that God was using his time of imprisonment in order for these Spirit-filled instructions to be written to the church for all time. These God-breathed letters are still as meaningful and as powerful than the day in which they were written. Not once do we hear Paul complain about being held captive. We don't even know. If you didn't know he was in prison reading the book of Philippians, you'd think this guy was in a happy place somewhere. Oh, happy day, right? He doesn't complain about the food, doesn't complain about his living conditions, nor does he complain that he was chained. He would have been chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. The fact is that Paul had experienced firsthand what the Holy Spirit had led him to write in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And many of us know this off by heart. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Paul was living out the meaning of this verse while he was being held captive. He looked at his situation as working out his own salvation for the greater good, for the sake of the gospel, and for the glory of God. His choices and his lifestyle were formed around the fact that he was not living on this earth for himself or for what he could get out of this life, but for what Christ could do in and through him that would benefit the kingdom of God. That challenges my heart, convicts my own heart. Paul was completely sold out for Christ. We see the proof of his desire to live solely for the Lord in another very familiar verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here's a question for us to ponder. Do you and I share the same resolve, the same attitude as this brother? Are we sold out to the Lord as he was? If so, how is this demonstrated out through your life and mine? What is seen if we believe that to be true? As I think about Paul as the Lord's prisoner, it wouldn't have been an exaggeration to say that he would have taken every opportunity to share Christ with the guards whom he had been chained to all day. Imagine these men, please, chain me up. I've heard the gospel so often, 12-hour shifts. I don't know what they took. But those men would have seen the life of Jesus Christ lived out in that humble servant. As one who lived a crucified life, the guards and the other prisoners, even the visitors, would have heard the gospel message and the way of salvation. So let me ask you the question, are we also prisoners of Christ? What do you think? No, we're not. Sorry. And the reason why we're not, we read what Paul writes about this, Romans 8:36. Scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. He and the others apostles and the other apostles suffered immensely. And all but one of them were eventually martyred for their faith and their stand in Christ. However, because of their surrendered lives, because of their sacrifice, you and I today are free to be bond servants, the love slaves of God's righteousness. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the joint heirs with him. We are kings and priests of the Most High God. Therefore, what kind of lifestyle ought we to be living this side of heaven? Our lifestyle should be the same attitude as Paul and the others, as those who are surrendered, sold out for the Lord. No longer living for ourselves, because the life of Jesus Christ does what? Consumes us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit challenges us through his words of his servant Paul in the second part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore I, a prisoner of serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. As those who are the redeemed and the faithful, who've been crucified with Christ, we are instructed to lead a lifestyle that is worthy of our calling. So what on earth is this calling that we've been called, that we need to be worthy of? The Apostle Paul writes about this, Colossians 1, verses 7 to 10. It's amazing. You know, you can just look in the scripture. If you don't know what it means, look at another one. It'll tell you what it is. Colossians 1, 7 to 10. He writes, you have learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others the Holy Spirit has given to you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Our calling is to live a lifestyle that always honors and pleases the Lord. As we read about our brother Paul in the scriptures, we can see that it was his greatest desire. Oh, that my life would honor the Lord. In fact, he had a deep longing to know Christ so much deeper, so much more than what he already did. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he writes these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And as I read through that, I thought, wow, here's a man, this man, who wanted to know God and in a greater way than what he did, considering all that he had been through. Shipwrecks and beatings and all the things he had done for the Lord's sake. If he'd done all those things, and I think my need to know him should be desperate. how much have I done close to that? You know, and he wanted to know the Lord greater. How much greater should we want to know him? To walk or to live in a manner that is worthy of our calling is to live solely for the purpose of pleasing Christ. And to be even willing to lay down our lives for him, and not only him, but for each other. What else is there? What else is there? If we're not living for him, then who are we living for? And who are we serving? If we're living for ourselves, how will this affect our relationship with the Lord? And how will it affect our relationship with each other if we're living for ourselves? And greater still, how will this affect our eternity as we stand before God on the last day? It is absolutely essential that as we go about our daily lives and do our business in this world, that we continually remind ourselves, I am here for Christ, for his purposes, not our own. And why is that so important for us to remember? And the reason why is because he has not only redeemed you and I to live in us and through us, but that he's also made a way that we might live forever in eternity. Think about eternity. You know, as it's hard to wrap your head around it as people of faith, like forever and forever. We live in a finite world. You know, things come and go and things end, but eternity is forever. And God has made a way for us to live forever. Do we believe this, church? Amen. If we do, then our lifestyle, our actions will prove and bear witness that we believe it. There's something else that I don't want to pass by from what we've read from Colossians 1, and that is how extremely important our prayers are for each other. This is something that truly needs to be part of our daily lifestyle. Look at what Paul writes about this in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Write it on your hand. Put it in your Bible. Write it on a note. You know, it says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. It's the question. Can we say that we've not stopped praying for each other? Can we say that? You know, I want to ask you, don't you feel encouraged when someone comes up to you and says, you know, I've been holding you up in prayer. I've been praying for you. You know, what speaks to my heart, they've put themselves aside. You know, some of our brothers and sisters here, you know, wake up in the middle of the night. They lose sleep for us, for you. Praying that God would minister to you as they intercede for you at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 1 o'clock, midnight, whatever. Praying for you, for me. Never ceasing in prayer is having that inner burden of love where we bring one another before God's throne of grace and ask on each other's behalf that he would give us his complete wisdom and knowledge, spiritual wisdom and understanding. What a powerful prayer this is, that we would live and demonstrate a godly lifestyle always to honor and please the Lord, so we might produce every kind of good fruit. If we pray this for each other, it says you will produce good fruit. If we're wondering what we can pray for each other, like, I don't know what to pray. Here it is, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Let's remember to do this continually for each other in this body, like the Apostle Paul and the others did for the Colossian church, and they did it without stopping. In other words, it was their constant prayer. It wasn't like all day long, I like to come to dinner, but I'm praying right now. It wasn't that. It was constantly on their mind, their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is the kind of prayer that God delights in and to answer. Why? Because we're praying in accordance to his will. May I also humbly ask that you would please pray this for me. as I continually need the Lord's wisdom and understanding, as I desire to grow and to learn and to know Him more in a deeper and much greater way than what I already do. Thirdly, as those who've been called to a lifestyle as the redeemed and the faithful, there are five godly principles which that are to be characteristic of our lifestyle and daily walk with the Lord. I'm going to get through one. We find the first four of these godly principles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." So the first godly principle is for us to always be humble. Let me ask you a little bit of a silly question. What does always mean? Like, doesn't it kind of like mean like always? Sort of, kind of, always? Well, I looked it up. I Googled it. Anyway, it means consistently, constantly, continually, never ending, ongoing, without fail, night and day, no matter what the circumstance may be, forever, unfailing, and so on. Always. Always means always when it comes to humility. And so what does humility mean? Well, Strong's Concordance has a definition here. Defines it as having a humble opinion of one's self. Having a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, lowliness of mind. Not doormat. Doesn't mean that. Humility is the polar opposite of pride. Did you ever hear about the pastor who said, I have a wonderful sermon on humility, but this guy was waiting for a large crowd to show up so he could preach it. Humble. I wonder if that guy was given any thought at all, like what it must have sounded like. Perhaps this guy's message was amazing on humility, but however, maybe God was just wanting to show that fellow. Maybe there was a little bit of a pride in his life that was alive and well in his own heart. Speaking of pride, it's not only dangerous to our own lives, but it can also have devastating effects on the lives of other people as well. Here's an illustration. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when the investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like a radar malfunction or a thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first, so by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. And sometimes you and I, brothers and sisters, can be like these ships that are on a collision course in regard to each other, or to a brother and sister in the Lord, or to our boss, or our fellow family members, or maybe even to our spouse. We can get so caught up in our need, in our stubbornness, perhaps to be right, to prove that the other person is wrong, it's my way, not your way, and pride ends up in a huge collision where we end up hurting each other. And in the process, even innocent people, bystanders, get hurt. Some years ago, I've shared this with you, some of you before. Some years ago, I was called to a home where a husband and a wife were in the middle of a nasty argument. And by the time I got to their house, their voices had escalated into a full-on shouting match. Neither of them was going to back down or give way to the other person to state their case. When I entered into the living room, they were both standing. They were getting ready to start throwing punches. And so I did the only thing I thought that would stop them. I went and stood in between them. And I'm sure my guardian angel was saying, "Brinson, what are you doing? You're going to get clocked in there." These two people whom I had officiated their wedding, who had both promised to each other and before God, they would love, they would honor, they would cherish one another, were now wanting to destroy each other's heart. And they didn't care how much damage they were going to inflict upon the other. neither one was backing down. Just like one of those captains, those two captains on the ships, they were colliding. And they didn't care what kind of damage it was going to do to them or to their children. And sometimes our hurt feelings, our wounded pride, can lead us into the very dark and deep waters of bitterness and anger, when we are overcome with offenses that can morph into hatred. And God's word tells us that our bitterness will defile many people we don't even know. Can any of us relate to where we have been somewhat sometimes, perhaps like those ship captains, where our pride has gotten in the way, where we've not chosen to steer clear or out of the way of a pointless, meaningless argument with a fellow brother or sister in Christ? How hard is it to just choose? How hard is it? Just choose. Humble ourselves before them and before God. And just take the high road. Avoid that stinky sewage water of pride that we can swim in. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the way that they were handling their disputes. They were suing one another, taking each other to court. They were having their disputes judged by those who were in the world. And Paul lights into the church for daring to take their disputes to non-believers to judge them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, 7, he writes, "Even to have lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated?" The church is no different today. There are lawsuits, disputes, prideful actions between brothers and sisters. And even though many of these warnings are written in Scripture, their pride won't allow them to accept any injustice done to them. They refuse to allow the Lord to take His revenge for their injustice. Why? Because they don't believe that they will see justice in their lifetime. And guess what? We want our pound of flesh today. God's taken too long. Therefore, we read what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3-5. We sang it this morning. "Do nothing out of selfishness, ambition, or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." The Word of God instructs us to not only put away our self-centered pride and everything else that showcases our desire for personal recognition or importance or justification when wronged, but instead, choose to put our brother or sister in Christ ahead of ourselves. How difficult is that to do, especially we might have been treated unjustly by someone else in the Lord? What is our natural response to do when things go south in our relationships? Well, for many of us, our natural response that quickly forms is offense and anger. The Scripture doesn't make any exceptions in regard to those of us who have been treated unjustly or unfairly. It doesn't make any, love each other and accept, if they're messing you around, right? It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the verses we read from Philippians 2, 3-5 aren't just for our application when we're getting along with everyone or not getting along with everyone or threatened, On the contrary, these verses are for you and I to apply during the exact time when someone pushes our buttons or has said harsh words to us or about us to somebody else. Why have we been given the godly principle? Always, forever, be humble. Why? And to have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus, to apply and make it our own in this new redeemed lifestyle. Here's why. Anything less than applying these instructions is to place ourselves in God's judgment seat and to speak for Him and to act for Him as though we are His hand, His voice of justice and judgment against those who offend us or come against us. Some years ago, there was a sister in the Lord who believed that she was like the Lord's watchdog. She felt it was her duty to call out those whom she perceived weren't following or measuring up to God's standard. In doing this, people were offended and upset by her judgmental attitude and fault-finding, and some even left the church because of it. If we choose not to walk or to live in a lifestyle of the same mindset as the Lord Jesus in regard to one another, to always be humble, then we will fall into the ditch of judgmentalness and fault-finding. And in our pride, think that we're actually doing God a favor by putting others in their place and feel justified that we've done God's bidding. He's done it through us as His vessels. Jesus speaks these words to us in Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I came across a good explanation of this from gotquestions.com. It says this: what makes Jesus' yoke easy and His burden light is that in His own active obedience, His perfect fulfillment of the law of God, He carried the burden that we were meant to carry. His perfect obedience applied or imputed to us through faith, just as His righteousness was exchanged for our sin at the cross, our obedience to Christ then becomes what? Our spiritual worship. Furthermore, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit who works in our lives to mold us into the image of Christ, thereby making the yoke of Jesus easy and a burden light. The life lived by faith is much a lighter yoker, a much lighter yoke and much easier burden to carry than the heavy, burdensome yoke of self-righteousness under which some strive to make themselves acceptable to God through their own strength. If we choose a lifestyle of humility the way that Jesus lived, then we won't have anything built up against our brother or sister in Christ, not even our spouses or fellow workers on the job site. I know I'm running out of time here. We've had a morning already. So I'm going to wrap it up. And what I'm going to do is continue on the second part of this next week. But I just want to give an overview of what we covered so far this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. First, we saw how the Apostle Paul saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus for our sake, even though he was being held in custody by Roman authority for his faith in Christ. He understood that the Lord had allowed him to be in prison for His own plan and purposes, because Paul knew that there are no coincidences with God, and that he was the Lord's servant. It was through his imprisonment that the New Testament was written. Much of the New Testament was written. Because of what he and the other apostles had endured in their lives through their faith, even martyrdom, you and I are free today to live as bondservants, love slaves, joint heirs, kings and priests, and ambassadors for Christ. Let me ask the question, how are we doing in these blessed roles? How are we doing? What is it? Are these things evident in our life? What are people seeing in our lives as those who are bought, purchased of the Lord? Secondly, we saw how we are to live a lifestyle that is worthy of our calling, which is to live solely for the purpose of pleasing the Lord and to be willing to lay down our lives for Him and for each other. The question is, is that your desire? Is it to live daily to please the Lord, our spiritual worship of our obedience? We also saw the importance of Colossians 1, 9 and 10, to pray for one another. And thirdly, we studied the first five godly principles from Ephesians 4, which are to be characteristic with this new lifestyle to walk daily with the Lord Jesus, which is to what? Always be humble. Brothers and sisters, we've not been saved. We can live our lives independently and do our own thing. You know, that's a sinful way in which the world, you know, many perhaps even in the church look at. I'm saved. I could do my life. I'll join the Lord at the end of my days, right? We're to live for Christ. We have been redeemed to live a lifestyle with the same mindset as Christ, that which is to be humble and faithful and to put others first before ourselves. Do we agree? Do we agree? Joe said he's getting deaf. I am too. What? Yes. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are the things. We read about them always in Scripture. They're just, after a while, we're looking for some deeper things. This is how we get there. We want deep. We got to go here. Humility. And Father, it starts with me. It starts with us. Humble, always. I can say, Lord, I've not always been humble. And so, Lord, I got a stretch to do here. But Father, I thank you for these gems, these principles that we are to apply to these lives that you've bought for your own namesake. May I have the same resolve as the Apostle Paul, even though where there's persecution or hard times, filled with joy because I know where I'm going. May that be our prayer and our resolve this side of heaven. May your name be glorified in and through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that our worship team come back and we close with one final song.